Okay, take your Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 4. And tonight we're going to look at, and some of you probably might remember this from years ago, enlarging and controlling your thinking. And I remember hearing this teaching probably 50 years ago when I first got in the Word. But it's really cool to go back and look at it and see how exciting it is. So, there are two types of knowledge, natural knowledge and spiritual knowledge, right?
I said, don't forget to record.
Yeah, okay. Thank you. Am I recording?
Yeah.
Oh, okay. So there's spiritual knowledge and natural knowledge. Spiritual knowledge is superior and supersedes natural knowledge. I remember when I was a kid, they would teach in biology. There was the earth, you know, and then there was the plant kingdom, and then there was the animal kingdom, and there was the kingdom of man. You know, each one had superiority. And the earth supports the plants support the animals, and the plants and animals and earth support man. And of course, we know that God made the earth for man. So the spiritual kingdom or spiritual knowledge supersedes natural knowledge. But we need to be able to recognize the differences and the interrelations between the natural realm and the spiritual realm and how to operate spiritual principles in the natural realm. So we're going to go to Matthew chapter 4. I told you that, right?
Mm-hmm.
And verse 1, it says, then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And there's only two people that were ever directly tempted by the devil. Eve and Jesus Christ. But anyway, so he was led up of the Spirit into the wilderness and to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward hungered. That's a long time to fast.
Yeah.
He had to have had water, right? Because you can't live without water. But you can live without food for a long time, apparently at least 40 days, if you have water. And when the tempter came to him, meaning the devil, he said, if thou be the Son of God, command these stone that these stones be made bread. But he answered, he, Jesus Christ, answered, and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. So, that's a pretty interesting answer, isn't it? You know, certainly he needed food. And the devil tempted him. Said, you know, if you're really so cool, he said, if you're really the Son of Man, command the stones to be made bread. You have a need right now. You have to eat. That's in the senses realm, right? Eating food. And Jesus Christ answered and said, man shall not live by bread alone. Now, he doesn't say that you don't need food, does he?
No.
But you can't live on bread alone, on natural food, on sense knowledge food, on the things we put in our body, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. And that's a quote from Deuteronomy, and we're going to go there and look at it because it's pretty interesting. So Deuteronomy chapter 8, in the Old Testament, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. And verse 1 starts out. It says, all the commandments which I command thee this day shall ye observe to do, that ye may live and multiply and go in and possess the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers. So here they were to keep all of God's commandments. The words given and written were certainly in the natural realm, but their origin was what? God, right? Spiritual. They were at a spiritual origin. They were spiritual words. And he said in verse 2, "And thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness, to humble thee and to prove thee, to know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldest keep his commandments or no. And he humbled thee and suffered thee to hunger and fed thee with manna, which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee know that man doth not live by bread only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live." Now, you know, what's interesting here is they were fed by manna. Where did manna come from? Well, it was bread from heaven. It was a spiritual food, really. But he proved to them, you know, you can't just live on bread alone. That food, I mean, how do you explain that food sustained them for 40 years? You know.
And it lasted 2 days on Saturday.
Yeah, and it lasted 2 days on Saturday because they didn't get any on the Sabbath day. They had to pick up double on Friday to take them through till Sunday.
If they took too much, it
rotted. That's right. And then they prospered. They were healthy. They lived. How could you explain that? You know, they talk today about superfoods.
Yeah.
That's really a superfood.
It must have been a superfood.
Wow. So it came from heaven. How did it come from heaven? We don't know. How was it formed? What did it consist of? You know, there's no... Man, if you had the recipe.
Really?
Something. And it showed Israel that they needed more than just bread. Then verse 4, it says, "Thy raiment waxed not old upon thee, neither did thy foot swell these 40 years." And their shoes, their clothes didn't wear out. You know, how does that happen? You know, and you know, it was that they kept the commandments of the Lord. It was God that did those things for them. It wasn't the physical aspects of those things. It was God intervening for them. Amazing. Then it says in verse 5, "Thou shalt also consider in this thine heart that as man chasteneth his son, so the Lord thy God chasteneth thee. Therefore thou shalt keep the commandments of the Lord thy God to walk in his ways and to fear or respect or reverence him." So they were to keep God's word and respect God. And it says the same thing in Ecclesiastes chapter 12. It says the whole duty of man is to love God and keep his commandments, or fear God and keep his commandments. So pretty interesting. Christian believers, we know, Israel, they were men of body and soul, but we, when we're born again, are threefold beings, body, soul, and spirit. And each part must be nurtured and fed, taken care of. When we feed our body, we want to feed it the right things to keep it healthy and strong, don't we? Or, you know, some people do. You know, but we know that if you eat good food, it's good for you. It helps you. What's the old saying? Garbage in, garbage out. Or there was a book one time, "You Are What You Eat." Mm-hmm. Right? Remember that? Well, that's true. But that's true of our minds also. That's true of our minds. You know, our mind is in the senses realm, or in the sense knowledge realm. And again, we have two sources to feed it from: the natural realm, the things of the world, and the spiritual realm, or the spiritual sources of information. We are concerned with feeding and developing our minds. It is our mind, that organ of perception, that we want to build so it readily receives information from God. You know, in the world, again, you can feed your mind sense knowledge stuff that's good or bad, right? You can feed yourself, you know, you can read comic books, or you can read things that will help you, inform you, educate you in different ways. You know, God never said that you can't or you shouldn't learn things in the world. Matter of fact, Jesus Christ said we're to be harmless as serpents and wise. I mean, harmless as doves and wise as serpents, right? Mm-hmm. And that really has to do with you should understand what goes on in the world. You should have to understand so you can be aware. As we continually feed our minds from God's word, we enlarge our store of knowledge and direct our thinking according to that knowledge. That makes sense, right? The more we put God's word into our mind, the more we can direct our mind to think those thoughts. One of the things that we teach is the great principle, right? God's spirit teaches your spirit, and your spirit teaches your mind. But if you don't have an inclination, you don't have a desire to receive information from God, if you don't have God's word to recognize what's from God, then you're not going to learn by the Spirit. So we want to put God's words into our brain. We want to have spiritual knowledge there. Spiritual knowledge is received either by means of the Spirit or from the revealed word of God. So when we say by the Spirit, we mean by the revelation manifestations, right? Word of knowledge, word of wisdom, discerning of spirits, faith, healing, and miracles. God gives us information. He can give us phenomena at times. But the way we can measure that it's from God is we know what His Word says, because when we get information like that by the Spirit, it will never contradict God's Word. It will never contradict it. And that's how we know. And that's and the other thing is, when we get natural knowledge, the one way that we can filter things is through the Word of God. You know, we can judge whether it's legitimate or accurate or truthful or false by God's Word. So that's very important. God's information is perfect. It's reliable, it's truthful, and it's unlimited, because God's unlimited. Natural knowledge comes via the five senses and is limited and can be unreliable or incomplete. So it's not that it's always unreliable. You know, if we know the laws of nature, they're reliable to a certain extent, the laws of physics. We do all kinds of things according to those laws, or, you know, mankind does all kinds of things. But they're not the end all, because obviously in the Old Testament, when God gave them manna, that superseded any natural law, didn't it? Or that their clothes didn't wear out, right, superseded the natural law. Or when God turned back the sundial 5 degrees or whatever it was for whoever it was that he did it for.
Hezekiah,
yeah. I think he did it for somebody else too. But anyway, Hezekiah, yeah. He turned back the sundial backwards. You know, that supersedes the natural laws. How did Jesus Christ walk through the crowd when they dragged him to the cliff to throw him over the side? It says he just walked away.
You know,
just disappeared out of their sight. So spiritual knowledge is reliable. Natural knowledge can be reliable, but not always, and it's not complete, whereas God's answers will be complete in what it needs to be. Let's go to Galatians chapter 5. Chapter 5 of Galatians, verse 17. And Galatians is a reproof epistle, and it really is about the Galatians succumbing to the temptations or the attempts of people that were under the law to put them under the law, even though they weren't of Jewish background for the most part. They were mostly of Gentile background. And so it says in verse 17, For the flesh lusteth or craveth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. And these two are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that you would. The natural realm and the spiritual realm many times bump heads or at loggerheads or contrary to one another. And we want to have that understanding of what God says rather than what the world says. And then that determines how we deal with the knowledge we get in the world. So let's go to Romans chapter 7. Paul speaks of this kind of a cool way. Romans chapter 7, and we're going to start in verse 14. And he says in verse 14, "For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin." Okay, he's talking about the Old Testament law, and it's spiritual in the sense of what? Its origin was from God. It was from God. Now, it had to do with flesh and perfecting of the flesh, right? Mm-hmm. He gave Israel opportunities to atone for their sins and to have a relationship with God according to that law, because they didn't have spirit, because it had not yet become available, because Jesus Christ had not come yet, hadn't paid the price. Day of Pentecost hadn't come yet, and Holy Spirit had not been given. So the law was spiritual in the respect that it came from God. And he says, "But I am carnal," or "I am of the flesh, sold under sin. For that which I do, I allow not." Meaning, you know, the things that I don't want to do, I do sometimes. "For what I would, that I do not, but what I hate, that I do." And, you know, he's just describing the dilemma of mankind, because we have sin nature. We have sin nature, then when we get born again, we have that divine nature from God, right? But our minds, when we get born again, our minds do not change at all. We still have the same mind, still have the same body, still have the same emotions, still have the same habit patterns, still have the same desires to some degree, until you decide to change or to learn the Word of God to find out what's a better way. So he says, you know, "For that which I do, I allow not." You know, I don't want to do it, but I do it. "For what I would, that I do not." You know, I want to do what's right, but I don't always do it. "But what I hate, that I do. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good." You know, and the law was what? It gave the knowledge of sin, right? It gave the knowledge of sin. And it says before the sin, or before the giving of the law, God winked at those times, right? It says he winked at them because, you know, they didn't understand. Now, there was still some kind of law. There was an oral law, or there was certainly to some degree an understanding of what was right and what was wrong. You know, all societies and civilizations, even in ancient times without God, had some semblance of a moral code. Now, it could have been pretty perverted in our understanding. Like, for instance, if you worship Baal, one of the things they did was sacrifice their children or make them walk through fire or do things like that, which we would think is, you know, nuts. Right. But so, verse 17, "Now then it is no more that I do it, but the sin that dwelleth in me." You know, we have a sin nature. "For I know that in me, that is, in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. For the good that I would not, for the good that I would, I do not. but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but the sin that dwelleth in me. You know, we all have a sin nature. We all sin. We all make mistakes. We all do those things that we know we shouldn't do. I find then a law that when I do good, evil is present with me. For I delight, verse 22, I delight in the law of God after the inward man. The inward man is what? It is the spirit of that we have in us, the Holy Spirit or the Spirit of Christ within us, the inward man. I have found the law of God after the inward man. If we go down to chapter 8, right below in verse 2, it says, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. So we were freed from the law of sin and death when we received Holy Spirit. But we still have to deal with our sin nature, and we still have to deal with our minds, right? Now, the great part of it is when we do sin or when we do make a mistake, we're not condemned. We're not going to hell. You know, we just make a mistake and we ask for forgiveness and we move on with joy in our hearts because God is forgiving. Verse 23 of chapter 7 says, but I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? And that's pretty cool. That has to do with an Orientalism, and it has to do with in the Orient, in Eastern culture, in the biblical times, one of the things they did if you committed certain crimes or sins, they would take you and bind a dead body face to face to you. Boy, that's horrible, isn't it? Mm-hmm. So you got this dead, smelly, rotting body tied to you. And that's it. And that's your condemnation. So it really should read, who shall deliver me from this dead body? And that's pretty interesting because we are attached to a dead body, mm-hmm. but we have a living spirit within us. You know, the real life that we have is spiritual. Remember back in Genesis, God said to Adam and Eve that if you eat of the tree of good and evil, on that day thou shalt surely die. You know, absolutely, you're going to die. But they lived another 900 years or something. Well, how did they die? They died spiritually. Because it says that man, or he made man after his image. The image of God is spirit. Amazing. Then he says in verse 25, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. So with the law, with the mind, we can serve the law of God, that true law of God that has freed us from the law of sin and death, that law that is in Christ Jesus, the Spirit of life, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. And we do that by learning to renew our minds and to do that. But let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 because it talks about our mortality and immortality. Chapter 15, verse 20. It says, but now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. And, you know, them that slept means those that have died, right? He's the first fruits. In other words, anybody that died before Jesus Christ died. They didn't get up. They didn't go to heaven. They didn't float around somewhere. They're not in purgatory or some intermediate place, or they didn't come back in a new form or anything else. Jesus Christ is risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection from the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. And that's that truth that truth. In Adam, we're dead. But in Jesus Christ, we are alive. What a cool thing. Verse 23, but every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ's at his coming. And let's go to verse 42. And it says, so also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. Just like there's natural information or natural knowledge and there's spiritual knowledge, there's a natural body and there's a spiritual body. Now, we don't have the spiritual body, but we have that living spirit in this mortal body, right? This kind of half-dead body or whatever it is. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. Jesus Christ is referred to as the last Adam or the second Adam. Howbeit, that was not the first, which is spiritual, but that which is natural. And afterward, that which is spiritual. The first man is of the earth, earthy. The second is the Lord from heaven. As is the earthy, such are they also that are earthy. And as the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. You know, heavenly. Spiritual. Verse 49. As we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Jesus Christ said that in John chapter 3 when Nicodemus came to him by night. And he said, Lord, we know you're from God because of all the great things and miracles you do. And Jesus Christ kind of ignored it and he said, you cannot enter the kingdom of God except you be born again. Which means what? Born from above. Mm-hmm. Have spirit, have Holy Spirit. So, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. No matter what you do in your fleshly body, you can't inherit the kingdom of God. You could be the best, most wonderful, most giving, most, I don't know, what's a good adjective?
Benevolent.
Benevolent, yeah. Person in the world, but if you're not born again, you don't have the ticket to get in. Neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible, this corruptible body that we have that corrupts must put on incorruption. I lost my place here.
54.
And this mortal shall put on immortality. And then shall be brought to pass the saying that is death is swallowed up in victory. When Jesus Christ comes back, we truly will be delivered from the dead body. I forgot to turn off my sound. Mm-hmm. We'll definitely be delivered from that dead body. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 2. And you, meaning us, Gentiles, born again Christians, who were dead in trespasses and sins. See, from God's point of view, we were dead in trespasses and sins. Where in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in time past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us or made us alive together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. And how did he make us alive? He put his spirit. So we have spirit life. And when we have spirit life, then we can start to understand spiritual information. We can understand spiritual things. Until that point, until we have spirit, we can't. Until the return of Christ, we are in this world, and we determine if we are going to grow in our minds spiritually. You know, until he comes back, what we have is Holy Spirit within us, and we have our minds, and we can train our minds, teach our minds, put information in our minds to grow spiritually. To the end, the mind assimilates spiritual knowledge. It will grow in the spiritual dimension. That is why we study the Word of God and we feed our mind. Let's go to Jeremiah chapter 15. Everybody knows this verse. Well, there's probably some Hindus that don't. Verse 16, thy words were found, and I did eat them, and thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of my heart. For I am called by thy name, O Lord God of hosts. Jeremiah said, thy words were found, and I did eat them. Does that mean he found the scroll and digested it, you know, put a little ketchup on it and cut it up? No, but he studied it. He put it into his brain. He assimilated it. And he said he ate it. He digested it in his mind. And it was the joy and rejoicing of his heart. And if you read Jeremiah, he needed some joy and rejoicing. Yeah. You know, he's called the crying prophet. And the reason he was crying is because everybody deserted him almost, except for God. A few people hung in there with him, but not many. So, our minds collect information through both natural and spiritual means or sources, right? So, we read newspapers, we watch TV, we listen to the radio, we go to school, we read textbooks, take classes, all that stuff. And then we have God's Word. That's what we have. Let's go to Philippians chapter 2. So, you know, in some respects, it's a pretty difficult task because our lives are inundated with natural knowledge. We are overwhelmed with natural knowledge. We are, it's an onslaught, and most of it is junk. Most of it is garbage. Let's go to chapter 2 of Philippians. Did I tell you that? Mm-hmm. Yeah. Verse 5, it says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And the word mind is thoughts. It's the Greek word phronema. It means thoughts, the thoughts of Christ. How do we put the thoughts of Christ into our mind? Well, we go back, we read the Gospels, we see what Jesus Christ thought, what he said, his relationship with God, how he, well, when he was tempted of the devil, what did he have in his mind? He had the Word of God. He could quote it. He knew the Word. He quoted it time and time again. And he was ready and able to receive information from God. He would get quiet and he would pray and he would listen to God and he would do his very best to please God and to obey God. Those are the thoughts that Christ had in his mind, and those are the thoughts that we should have in our mind, that we want to serve God, that we want to listen to him and obey him. And we do that by learning the Word and by listening to him. Colossians chapter 3. Chapter 3 of Colossians, verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. You know, when it says the word of Christ, that's really all the, not just the Gospels, but it's the epistles. You know, it's what everything, it's all about Christ. It's all about what he did for us and what we got because of it. So let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord, or to God, it should read. And whatsoever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. So that's pretty great. We change our minds, our thinking, first by being aware of what we feed it. Right? We're aware. Just like we're aware of what kind of food we eat. You know, if you have certain conditions, you learn that you can't eat certain foods, right? And you avoid them. You know, some things give certain people indigestion. Some people get, you know, other things, or they have allergies, right? People that have allergies to nuts don't eat nuts. You know, they're careful about what they feed their body. Well, we should be just as careful about what we feed our mind. And we have to do it every day, and we have to do it one thought at a time. We can change our habit patterns of thinking and how we react to certain situations. You know, if you react emotionally with fear when you're confronted with a crisis, well, you can change that, right? Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Yep. We determine what thoughts we want to hold and which to get rid of. Sometimes it doesn't seem like it. Do you ever get a song in your brain and it drives you crazy? I had one the other day, and it was driving me nuts because it just kept popping into my brain. And it wasn't something I wanted there. And so every time I would do that, I'd start speaking in tongues. So it was kind of a good incentive to speak in tongues. But, you know, we can control our minds, and we can get rid of thoughts, and we can hold thoughts. We can hold thoughts that are worthy of holding, and we can get rid of thoughts that are not worthy of holding. Let's go to Proverbs chapter 4. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 20, it says, "My son, attend to my words, incline thine ear unto my sayings." So what's God saying? You know, this is the man of God, probably Solomon, writing to his son by revelation. And he's saying, you know, "My son, attend to my words, pay attention to my words." You know, pay attention to the word of God. "Incline thine ear unto my sayings. Let them not depart from thine eyes. Keep them in the midst of thine heart. For they are life unto those that find them, and health to all their flesh." And that may not be according to the physical laws of the world, but it's according to the spiritual laws of the world, the things that God has set up. But he says, what does he say here? He says, "Let them not depart from thine eyes. Keep them in the midst of thine heart." And the heart is what? It's the center of our mind, the very center of our being, where we hold things dear. Because then in verse 23, it says, "Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life." The issues of life, the real passions and desires, the things that we hold very dear, are what we hold in our heart. Well, that's where we should keep God's word, in the midst of our heart. Not just in our heart, but in the midst of our heart. And we're to guard that heart with all diligence. So when you get things in your brain, what do you want to sink into your heart, and what do you want to leave? Right? And a lot of times we carry stuff in our heart that we shouldn't. And, you know, there's always a great term, you know, you should travel light. And really, when you travel light, it has nothing to do with physical baggage. It really has to do with mental baggage, you know, what you have in your heart. Bitterness, anger, fear, those things, you know, just you don't want those in your heart. You don't want those in your heart. You want to let them go. And we can do that. We can learn to do that. We can train our minds. Let's go to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Verse 5. Well, let's read a little bit here. Verse 3. But with me it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you or of man's judgment. Yea, judge not mine own self. For I know nothing of myself, yet am I not hereby justified. But he that judgeth me is the Lord. Therefore judge not nothing before the time until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the hearts, and then shall every man have praise of God. You know, we don't know what's in each other's hearts. So we really can't judge. The only what judges is the Word of God and God, you know. We have a standard, and we hold to that standard to the best of our abilities. Let's go to chapter 2, in verse 11. It says, "For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man but the spirit of God." And that first thing, the spirit of man, is that that's the spirit of, that's the life in man. It's not Holy Spirit, but it's the spirit of man. It's you know, that spirit of life that we have in us. What man knoweth the things of a man save the spirit of the man which is in him? You know, we don't even always know everything that's in our heart, do we?
Right.
You know, until one day something turns a rock over and we find something there we didn't know was there and maybe we don't want there, right? Sometimes it might be something good, but we don't know everything all the time. I mean, there's, you know, we just don't know. But God knows. God knows the things of man. He knows us. Let's go to Romans chapter 10. So why is this important? Because the heart, it says in verse 10 of chapter 10 of Romans, "For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth is made unto salvation." Believing is from the heart. It comes in the heart. So when we put God's word in our hearts, then we can believe it better. Because that's the whole goal of everything, is to believe God. You know, all the studying, all the understanding, all the everything is to bring us to a place where we believe God. That's the goal. The goal is to believe God as much as you can, as consistently as you can, and glorify Him in all you do. You know, God, when He was talking to Moses back in the Old Testament when they were in the desert, the wilderness, you know, the people said, we'll just do whatever God tells you that we should do, Moses, we'll do it. And then God said to Moses, oh, that my people would have such an heart. Mm-hmm. That they would have such an heart as to believe and to obey. That's all He wants from us. Let's go to Mark chapter 11. Mark chapter 11, verse 23. It says, "For verily I say unto you," this is Jesus Christ speaking to the apostles and some disciples, "that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith." Now, We understand this because if we study the word, we see he's speaking about if God would give you revelation and you believe it, and God said to cast that mountain to the sea, you could do it. But you can't doubt in your heart. You have to believe totally and have confidence in God. Just believe it. God did some crazy things like that, didn't he? Previous to this, you know, he is the story of the record of the fig tree where Jesus Christ said, you know, no man will eat of thee hereafter. And it says immediately the fig tree died. To enlarge and control our thinking, we must allow God's word to sink in our hearts and to keep it there. Let's go to Isaiah 26. Another verse that almost everybody knows except some Chinese in Wuhan or something. It says, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusteth in thee. You know, keep your mind stayed on God. Keep your mind stayed on God, and it says, he keeps you in perfect peace. We all want to be peaceful, don't we? Yeah. All want to be. It's terrible not to have peace. It's terrible to be anxious. It's terrible to be unpeaceful. It's great to have peace. And that's something, you know, again, we keep putting the word of God into our minds. And it says, as we keep our mind stayed on him. Well, how do you keep your mind stayed on God? Well, you think about God. You think about God is love. God is love. Or God is my sufficiency and my strength. Jesus Christ paid the full price for me. I have Christ in me, the hope of glory. I mean, you think about all those things. You keep them in your brain. You don't let them leave. You keep them there. You get them into your heart and you keep them in the midst of your heart and you guard your heart. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians. You know, we have two ways we can go. We can learn to control our mind and keep the word of God there, or the world will take our mind and it'll take us on a Nantucket sleigh ride. Chapter 9, verse 24. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may attain. Okay. Paul is speaking here, and he's speaking about our walk, our Christian walk, serving God and his Son, Jesus Christ. He says, know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain. You may obtain the prize. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. And the word temperate means under self-control. Self-control. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. You know, athletes in the Olympics train and exert tremendous self-discipline, and they do all kinds of things so that they may obtain a corruptible crown, you know, a prize. We do it to receive an incorruptible. Theirs is in the natural realm, ours is in the spiritual realm. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air. You know, I'm not a shadow boxer. That's what that talks about. But I keep under my body and I bring it into subjection. I discipline my body. I have self-discipline of my body, meaning my life. Not just my physical body, but my mind and my spirit. My body, soul, and spirit. I bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to God, to others, I myself should be a castaway. You know, I do it because I want to preach the gospel, and I want people to see the integrity of my life. They don't just reject me out of hand saying, well, he doesn't really believe that. He's just talking. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. And verse 5. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Okay, we should go back and read the context of this. It says in verse 2, but I beseech you that I may not be bold when I am present with that confidence wherewith I think to be bold against some which think of us as if we walked according to the flesh. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. You know, we live in our bodies, but the war we have is in our minds first and foremost, and it's a spiritual battle. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. They're not in the flesh. They're not in the physical realm or the natural realm, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Now, you go back in the Old Testament, and how many different ways did Israel overcome enemies? You know, there was one time where he sent hornets out. Another time where he started out with Gideon, and he had an army of 30,000, and he pared it down to 300, and then he defeated the enemy with lanterns and bugles. Another time, they went out and they lined up and they put the priests and the musicians in the front, and they went out and sang and played music, and the enemy was in confusion and turned on each other and destroyed each other. You know, they didn't ever fight. You know, they didn't. Had nothing to do with strategic tactics or weapons or physical things or natural knowledge at all. It had to do with spiritual knowledge and spiritual power. So it says here, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. They're not in the flesh. They're not in the natural realm, but they're mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations, you know, our natural reasonings, and logic, and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. So this is what Paul is writing by revelation to these people in Corinth, and he's saying, you know, you can do this. You can bring every thought into captivity of Christ. You know, you can have that mind of Christ. You can control your thoughts like Jesus Christ controlled his thoughts. He thought about godly things. He thought God's word. He did his very best to please God and obey him. And if we bring every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, we can do the same thing. We can. God says we can. He never asks us to do anything we can't. We are to focus on God and the things of God. We can control our thoughts and our minds, and when we do, we will see God work in us like never before. You know, but we have to see, we have to recognize that there's a natural world and a spiritual world, but the real riches and benefits of life are in the spiritual world. And if we control our thoughts, if we control our minds and think godly thoughts and think spiritual thoughts, we'll have a great life. So that's controlling our thinking and expanding our minds. Hallelujah. Amen. Oh God, I thank you for this night. I thank you for loving us and blessing us. Thank you for the great word that you've given us and how you just teach us just the greatest and simplest things. They make so much sense and they're just so great. We thank you for this day and this night, and we thank you for everyone having a great evening, a great sleep, and a great day tomorrow. And we thank you in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.